Our text is 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 8. This is after a long section where Peter instructs submission to authority back in verse 13. Talks about servants being submissive to masters. Talks about enduring in the midst of suffering and difficulty. Talks about wives being in right subjection to husbands at the beginning of chapter 3. And now he turns to the unity of the church and the fellowship that's in the church. And I'll be reading verses 8 through 12. So give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And Father, bless our understanding the reading of your infallible, inerrant word. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades and falls to the ground, but your word endures forever. Amen. The first word of our text is finally, the word is telos. It has the sense of, to sum up, we're at the end of this section about submission to various authorities in various relationships. And the subject he turns to, based on all of those instructions he's already given, is what should define our relationships in the Church of Jesus Christ more than anything else. And the answer is simply brotherly love, unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Five things that believers should manifest in gathering together to be the people of God. These five things that he lists in verse 8 are to mark all of our relationships. So we'll take a minute and just unpack each one of them. First is unity, the unity of mind. Another way to translate that is one mind. Having one mind, another way some translations have translated is harmony. That doesn't mean that we're going to agree about everything as believers. In fact, it's very similar to our Lord Jesus' prayer in the night in which he was betrayed, in John 17, where he prays for the unity of the not only the disciples, but all the believers who will come after. And yet, the church is so often marked by division. We won't have perfect harmony in our relationships in the church. We must, though, reflect our unity in Christ with one another. In essentials, we are to have unity. In the essential things of the gospel, we are to have unity. We might disagree on interpretation of certain scriptures. We might disagree with brothers and sisters in Christ on how we interpret the Bible, but we must have unity in the Bible, in the fact that the Bible is the Word of God, that it does speak to us and informs all of our relationships. We believe in the doctrine of the universal church. That doesn't mean that we're universalists, but we believe that there is one true church that exists in the world. And in some places where we would hardly expect true believers in Christ alone to be, yet they're there. God knows his own, has them where he has them, and we should be eager to maintain that that harmony. I think it was Charles Hodge that said, in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, that's what he said, non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, love, and everything. And if we have those common denominators of faith in Christ in our relationship. So that's the first thing, harmony. The second thing is sympathy. That is an exact translation of the original. Sympathos is pathos is the Greek word. It's almost exactly sympathy. It means compassion. It used to be a slang expression a few years back, but we would say it in almost a derogatory manner. I feel your pain. And but that's what it is. I feel. I do come alongside and feel what you're experiencing. Then third, there's brotherly love. Again, that word is the city of Philadelphia is named the city of brotherly love. It's exactly that word. We're called to have a brotherly affection for the people of God. With a tender heart, with an inward affection, being tender-hearted. For some of us, that's a difficult thing. Some of us tend to be rough around the edges and not tender-hearted, but we are called to be tender-hearted. That's the disposition we are to maintain. And a humble spirit. To have humility of mind. Humility was something that was completely antithetical to the Greco-Roman Empire. It was all about the advancement of self and winning at all costs and exercising dominion and power over your enemy. And into that very selfish, self-centered world comes the gospel, which shows that true authority and true power comes through humility. And then we are to maintain this disposition. And what is it, a disposition? It is a disposition of love. Jesus said, this is our primary witness. This is our primary witness to the watching world. This is the mark of the Christian. By this, in John 13, verse 35, the world will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. So that's the first point. The second is then how should we treat those with whom we have disagreements? This is, I know it doesn't happen at Covenant Church, but sometimes Christian churches have different disagreements, you know, and they have contentions, right? I don't see too many laughs there. I always know there's been a church split when I see a church named New Harmony. You know, there was no Old Harmony. And if you're from that church, I apologize. That was a flippant remark. I heard of a church in one small town. They had a division, and the division was whether to use "Forgive us our debts" in the Lord's Prayer versus "Forgive us our trespasses," as some use in the Lord's Prayer. And it was a big controversy, and they finally said, well, this is ridiculous, and so we should not unite. And the church united, but eventually the old ways set in, and they went their separate ways. And the paper printed, one church returned to its debts, and one church returned to its trespasses. It shouldn't be that way. We should love even those who seem to be our enemies. And that's one of the reasons God puts us in fellowship with one another in the church. I know some of you young men who are thinking about ministry, some of you who are thinking about counseling, I'm surprised at how few people know the ministry of Dr. J. Adams, the late J. Adams, who was such a fabulous biblical Christian counselor, and everyone should familiarize themselves with his work. He was the original, I think, nouthetic biblical counselor. His only methodology was to take the Bible and apply it to every situation, and he did so brilliantly. And his counseling books should be required of every seminary student, in my opinion. But he tells stories, and one of the stories he told is a married couple that came to him that were absolutely at odds, and they were going at it tooth and nail, and he was counseling the husband that you must love your wife. He says, I cannot love her as my wife. She is irreconcilable. And he says, well, if you can't love her that way, then you must love her because she is professing faith in Christ. You must love her as a sister in Christ. And she said, you don't understand how many terrible things that she has done to me. And finally he says, then you must love her as your enemy. Because that's what Christians are called to do. And so it is, even in those relationships that are perhaps familial or perhaps within the body of Christ, we must manifest this witness to the watching world. That doesn't mean we excuse heresy or excuse moral issues that are necessary to be dealt with. But so many of our disagreements and so many of the problems that we have in the body of Christ are just differences of opinion. They don't have anything to do with any of the moral issues of the Word of God. And that is the supernatural power of the gospel that gives us the ability to sacrificially love our brother and sister in Christ. The troubler, Satan is described as the troubler of the brethren. He loves to stir up strife. He loves to cause division. He loves to accuse us. And we are required to not respond in kind to injustice. We are required to respond in love and in forgiveness. We're not to be passive when we're assaulted or robbed or hurt. No, we're not to be silent. We're to speak the truth in love. And yes, we can be in disagreement, and we can be like Paul and Barnabas in sharp disagreement. It says they disagreed sharply about whether John Mark was someone that should be trusted in the ministry. And then yes, sometimes that sharpness even means we go separate ways, but nonetheless remains the royal responsibility for us to love each other. My tendency is to want revenge against those who've harmed me. This congregation is probably, I know it's much more holy than I am, so you've probably never had those thoughts. Let me urge you, brothers and sisters, to resist it. Because this is what the Word of God commands us to do. Our motto is that we love God and we love people, and that comes from the great commandment summary. The second half of that, loving people, comes right from the scripture, from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and the last part of it. But the first part of it needs to be read with the last part of that verse. And it says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people." That's the first part of Leviticus 19, verse 18. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For I am the Lord." This is what we're required to do. We are not to repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, we are to bless. To bless those who curse us. To bless those who revile us. If you've never been cursed or reviled, then God bless you. It may come. If you take a stand for any issue against the world, you may be cursed and reviled by your own near kin. It happens. It happens from the world. Why are we surprised when we stand for truth and for righteousness against a wicked world? And I one day I'm going to get over the notion that I should be patted on the back and told that's good. It's not going to happen. I never forget, it was 10 years ago that we were strongly standing as a church and the community against Ordinance 119. It was called to have special rights for those who were of a LGBTQ persuasion. And we said, well, this is wrong, this is unconstitutional. And ultimately, we were proven right, but the rancor that we received from the world was hard to grasp. And we had to learn not to respond in kind, but to respond in love. And so it is in everything that we do, not just outside, whether it's in our witness to the world outside, whether it's among our own family members who are against the truth, among even our closest relationships, we must not revile in return, but rather return a blessing. This is why we were what we're called to do. And what happens when we bless others is we receive a blessing. That's the result. This is a direct quotation of these verses. From Psalm 34, beginning at verse 12. In verse 10, he quotes the Psalm 34, 12 through 16. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It is extremely difficult. It's impossible without the grace of the Holy Spirit to live this way. It's hard because our natural instinct is to complain about injustice and talk about those who have been unjust toward us. We used to disciple people with the famous Jack Miller course on sonship, and the most difficult exercise of that discipleship course was the tongue exercise, and you can look it up and try it. But basically, it goes like this. It was a weekly course, and it was for 1 week, don't complain or grumble about anything. Don't gossip or repeat bad information about anyone. Don't speak harsh or judgmental word to anyone. Don't make excuses or defend yourself. And don't boast about anything except the Lord. Now, the only way I could even start was to keep my mouth shut. It's a rigorous application of the law. And it shows how futile our ability is to keep God's commandments. And that was the whole point of the exercise. It's torturous. And the only people who even begin to succeed they never said a word. But inside, the turmoil was incredible. And the point of the exercise is this, and it's the same with any other sin, whether it's a sin of the tongue or whether it's a sin of the other commandments. The only way to change is through the power of the Holy Spirit instructing us on what it means to truly love God and to truly love people. According to this text, it means to seek peace and pursue it. Every time I hear the Hebrew hello, shalom, and the Hebrew goodbye, which is shalom. It's hello and goodbye in Hebrew is the same, shalom. And you all know what it means, right? Peace. In Arabic, it's the same. It's salam, as-salam, peace. And I think about that. The Arabs and the Jews, they're going around saying peace, peace, and there is no peace. Not among themselves, not with one another. Look at the horror that's going on in Syria right now with the believers being persecuted and hounded, and there is no peace. Peace, that kind of peace, that shalom, only comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not enough just to avoid evil. We must have a changed heart that desires to pursue peace. We take a vow, all of us take a vow when we join the church that we're going to strive for the purity and the peace of the church. Officers take a vow that we're going to strive for the purity and the peace and the unity of the church. These are not optional things. These are right at the heart of who we are as believers. And it's important for us to know the difference between true peacemaking that Jesus calls us to do and peace faking. We're really good at faking peace when the true peace must come from within by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the precious promise of verse 12 is ours. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Sometimes we are truly harmed and truly injured by others, even those within the body of Christ. It's just a fact. Sometimes people of God do evil things. The whole Bible is full of stories of God's people who've done wicked things, and God forgave them, and they repented. The Apostle Paul had many controversies, and he was not ashamed to speak about them out loud in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, and put them into the Holy Scriptures. He says, some guy named Alexander the coppersmith, he said he did me much harm, but the Lord will take care of him. He was not going to take his own revenge. He was going to leave it to God to avenge him. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I think of all those who are dying. We're on a run. 70 believers died in Congo 2 weeks ago. They were at morning worship, and wicked extremist Islamists beheaded them. Syria, beginning in the last few weeks, the government that was installed against Assad, who was a brutal dictator, no doubt, but he did protect Christians. Now that protection has been removed, and they are being killed on sight by some of these extremists. We live in a wicked world. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that the martyrs who have paid the ultimate sacrifice with their blood, they cry out, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge?" We don't take our own revenge, but we know this. God will avenge his people. If you've been harmed, if you've been hurt, if you've been injured, know this, that God will avenge you. You are not to take your own revenge, but to look to him who has absolute justice, absolute righteousness as his attribute, one of his attributes, and to find our comfort and our defense in him. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. Thank you that we don't have to seek our own justice, although there's nothing wrong with seeking justice, but having done all that we can and failed, we can know with certainty that you will do what is right. because you are the God of perfect righteousness and perfect justice. Father, if anyone here is struggling with these things in their life and issues, Father, fill them with joy. And as we all struggle with our call to love you and to love others, even our enemies, transform our hearts and minds. As we prepare our hearts to come to you through the word as we have come, and now through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, rid us of any wrong thoughts or wickedness. Help us to have love and forgiveness in our hearts for those who've harmed us, so as not to eat and drink judgment upon ourselves, but help us to rejoice in the celebration of love that is represented of Christ, who died for the ungodly, and while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Father, prepare us for this very thing as we come into your presence through in this sacrament. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.